It is good to be back in the house of the Lord tonight. Thank God for His blessings and grace and all that He's done for our lives and our hearts. Appreciate the good singing this evening, and it's my honor to be here. Appreciate my daughter Allie riding with me this evening, and she was my co-navigator, and it's the grace of God that we're here. Amen. Sense of direction is not the best thing she inherited from me. I think she got that from her mother, but nonetheless, we are here, and we're glad to be here. Been looking forward to these nights of being with you. I guess been praying about this meeting for a little over a year, as the Lord has brought it to my mind when your pastor called us and had us to come, and enjoyed being here about a year and a month ago in the Labor Day services that you had then, being a part of that. And certainly look forward to what God has in store for us this evening. Now, if you're expecting me to preach like Brother Steve, you're going to be sorely disappointed. I can't preach up to the caliber of what he does, but I'm just no sinner saved by grace. And I wouldn't come here and try to preach like him, because that wouldn't do you any good. I can't preach but like one person, and that's me, and that's the way God made me. And so that's what I'll try to do this evening, and say those things the Lord would have us say and be sensitive unto Him. If you have a copy of the Word of God, let me invite you to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 is where I feel like the Lord would have us take our text, and I do not know anything that has already been preached this week. I did have lunch with Brother Steve today, but I didn't ask him anything about what he preached, and didn't ask a lot about the services or anything, because I'd just soon come in with as clear a conscience as I know how to be and have. A couple of people here, I may know your name, but I don't know nothing about you. So I'm just going to try to mind the Lord, and I like preaching like that. I like preaching where you don't know nobody, you don't know anything that's going on. Preacher hadn't told me anything, and I just enjoy being able to preach in that type of atmosphere. But I'll be honest with you, I don't fully understand where God's going for what He laid on my heart to preach either. But He doesn't have to clear it with me. I was preaching last night at the church in our prayer meeting about staying in step with God. And in staying in step with God, one of the things that we have to do is we have to agree with what God is saying. We have to adjust to what God wants us to do. And then it will be to our advantage if we'll do that. If we'll agree with what God wants us to do and adjust to what God would have us do, it'll be to our advantage. You can find that over and over in the Bible. But nonetheless, I'm here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. And I want to read the first three verses of this scripture. I realize you've been sitting for a good while, so I'm going to ask you, if you're physically able, can and will, to stand to your feet, and that'll give you a chance to rest yourself and reverence the Word of God, and then I can preach about 3 hours. I wouldn't do that to you, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 1, the Bible says this: "We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For He saith, I have heard of thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." If correctly reading, that's reading the first three verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for the privilege to be in the house of God this evening. Lord, You know where we are, and God, You know what we have need of in this service tonight. Lord, You know the things that have already gone on, that have been said, the business that's been transacted in the lives and the hearts of individuals. And God, You know every person that's here in the service tonight. God, You've got the hairs on our head numbered. God, You've attended the funeral of every bird that has fallen. And God, You're well aware of everything that's going on. Lord, I want to thank You for a message from God. I want to thank You for a Bible to read and to study. And Lord, I pray for the help and the power of the Holy Spirit tonight to be able to say and do that, God, that you would have us say and do. Lord, I pray you'd set a seal about my mouth and a guard about my lips that I might not say anything other than what thus saith the Lord. And God, help me tonight to say all that I need to say, but to be conscious and aware of when I've said enough. Lord, I pray by the good Holy Spirit you'd send conviction in our midst. God, draw that one that's lost, that one that's backslidden, and encourage that one, God, that's weary in the journey. And we'll praise you for all it's done. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I've been preaching for some time in our church, off and on, out of the book of 2 Corinthians. And you'll find the book of 2 Corinthians differs right smart from the book of 1 Corinthians. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul was dealing with a lot of doctrinal error that was in the church and things that needed to be straightened out within the church. But in the book of 2 Corinthians, he preaches and deals more from his heart. And he's not so much dealing with doctrinal issues as much as he's trying to help these people get further along in the Christian walk of life. It's time for some deeper things and some greater things than what they've known in their past. As we look here in the portion that we're dealing with, you'll find that Paul is a man that is motivated by God to share the gospel with sinners. He has a desire that people too might know this wondrous, delivering grace of God that's his to enjoy. In chapter number 5, verse 10 and 11, you'll find that he was motivated by the appearance of Christ. He knew that one day after a while at the judgment seat of Christ, he was going to stand before Christ and give an account of how faithful he had been in sharing the gospel of Christ. You'll find down in verse number 14, he was motivated by the affection of Christ. The love of God constrained him because God had shown him so much love. He wanted to show that same love to others that they might come to know Christ as their Lord and their Savior as well. But as you look in verse number 17 of chapter number 5, he was also motivated by the alteration of Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. There was a change took place in his life because he was saved. And based on that change, that's a good thing. He wanted everybody else to know and to experience that same change that had taken place in his life. Now, I want to say whether you're 80 years old, whether you're 8 years old, 18 or 28, if Jesus Christ saves your soul, there's going to be a change in your life and a change in your heart to some degree. So you'll find these things motivated him to tell others about the saving grace of God. But as we come into chapter number 6, you'll find that Paul admits that he was a partner and a collaborator with Christ in trying to win others, and he reminds us that we too are to work to bring the gospel to men that they might as well know the saving grace of Almighty God. And here in these verses, as he deals with our assignment and our responsibility, in these first 3 verses, I believe he also makes us aware of the fact that the devil's just not going to lay down and play dead with us going out trying to win people to God. He's going to fight against folk getting saved by the grace of God. If you're here tonight and you're lost and you don't know Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, and say during the preaching, I don't know anything Brother Steve preached on this week, but I guarantee you one thing, he has magnified the Lord in his preaching. I've never heard him preach, but what he hasn't magnified the Lord and pointed you to the Lord and the importance of knowing Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. And maybe through that this week, God has dealt with the lives and the hearts of individuals and shown them that there is a need in their life to be saved. I want to tell you, the devil's not just going to roll over and play dead and say, well, I'm going to let you have that one. No, he's going to fight against it with everything there is to fight with. Tonight, if you are saved by the grace of God, boy, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if after you got saved, the devil didn't bother you anymore? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Boy, everybody would want to get saved then. But you know, even at that, he's not going to roll over and play dead just because you're saved. And he knows that he can't take you to hell, but he sure would like to ruin your life. He sure would like to mess up and mar your testimony. He would love to change things to the point where your life could never be used again to the honor and the glory of God. Well, in thinking about that, I'm reminded here in these first three verses, we're reintroduced to three common devices that the devil uses in an attempt to sidetrack and get people away from eternal life. And also the three devices that he uses on people after they are saved to try to get them down a road of detour and outside of the will of God so that their life can never be used to the honor and the glory of God. It's in my heart this evening and in what God has dealt with my heart about today to try to preach about the three assassins of hell that we see here in the first three verses of 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. And by no means tonight am I going to try to edify the devil, but I do want to expose some of his tactics that he uses on folk to try to get them off the trail that God wants them to be on and keep them from eternal life as we think about these three assassins of hell as they're laid out in the Word of God. And in doing this, I hope you'll re-examine your own call and election. I hope you'll re-examine your own salvation experience that you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you do have a time and you do have a place where Jesus Christ saved your soul and changed your life for all eternity. You ask a lot of people tonight, why are you going to heaven? You'll hear a whole assortment of reasons why people think they're going to heaven. They've been raised in church all their life. They don't know anything but going to church. Their great-grandpa was a preacher. Their grandpa was a preacher. Their dad was a preacher. Their mom might even been a preacher, but we know that can't be. But even in going through that, they give you all these reasons. But friend, when it comes down to where the rubber meets the road, you've got to have a time and a place where Jesus Christ touched your heart and touched your life and showed you you were lost and needed to be saved. And you surrendered to that. And God changed your heart and a conversion took place and a relationship started. That's what true salvation is all about this season. And thinking about that, I want to try to look at these three assassins of hell and examine the duty that they try to perform in hindering us on the journey of life. As we begin in verse number 1, the Bible says, "We then as workers together with him beseech ye also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." Assassin number 1 that we look at in the Bible is the assassin of deception. The assassin of deception. Now, Paul wasn't sure that everybody in the Corinthian church was saved. I want to tell you, I'm amazed at the churches that go around in the day and the hour we're living in, and everybody that comes to church is not saved. Everybody that sings in the choir is not saved. Everybody that teaches a Sunday school class and is a faithful member to church is not saved by the grace of God. We get that in verse 1 where he is begging them that they check and make sure they have not received the grace of God in vain or in emptiness. He goes on in chapter number 13 and verse number 5, and he tells them to examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. So he's not settled that everybody in this church is saved. Now, in thinking about that, we all know that you cannot lose your salvation. So therefore, there's a possibility of the people that are in this church that they have never accepted Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. There's a lot of people have been deceived into thinking they're saved by the grace of God. There's a lot of people that have made an emotional move and have come based on tears and based on other things that are going on in their life. And many people have come and being persuaded by men rather than God. I was in a service some time ago and it was a youth meeting of some degree, and as I was in that service, they had a big high-powered evangelist that was doing the preaching and there'd been a lot of movement, but you got to be very careful with young people. Young people make a lot of decisions in their life based on their emotions and based on their feelings at the time. It was a time in the service that he asked for folk to bow their heads and close their eyes. And I'm not a rebel, but as he was asking for this to be done, I was somewhat in awe of this big high-powered evangelist. So I was sitting back towards the back and I just watched him. You say, well, preacher, you should have bowed your head and closed your eye. I know, but I thought, Lord, surely if I can learn something, I'm going to learn something. And I watched as this man, he asked for hands to be raised all across the building, and there were hands went up here and hands went up there and hands went up somewhere else. And then I watched that man after that. I'd seen a young man raise his hand, and the rest of the night he just looked at that boy the rest of the night. Everything he said, you need to come, you need to get saved, you need to bow, you're going to go to hell. And he just kept pushing and he just kept pushing. And he just kept pulling and he just kept pulling. I want to tell you, God doesn't need us to help him do the work that he's doing in trying to save somebody by the grace of God. True, we are to be witnesses. True, we are to pray for people. True, we are to share the gospel with people. But it's not up to us to push and to force and to try to drag people into the kingdom of God. I want to tell you, if God's convicting power can't get a hold of them, nothing else is going to. Now, I'm not talking about some old saint of God that's been praying for somebody for 20 years that knows who the Holy Ghost is, and God's a nudging their heart to go to somebody and throw their arms around them and tell them they love them and that they've got a burden for them. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about the high pressure psychological practices we're seeing today that people are trying to use rather than the old time power of the Holy Ghost. And if the Holy Ghost don't save them, they'll never be saved. But the assassin of deception, he tries to get men to move based on other things. Now notice under this assassin of deception in verse number 1, there is a solemn warning wording that is used here. He said, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also. That word beseech there, it means to urge, to beg, to plead with people to receive God's grace. It is our duty as Christians to plead with lost men about their soul, to warn them of the dangers of hell, to warn them of the wastefulness of a life not knowing Christ. It is also our duty as Christian to make sure that those that claim they have possessed Christ truly know him as Lord and truly know him as Savior. I want to say to you here at this church, not every church is blessed to have a solid Bible preacher like you've got. A lot of preachers are teaching things that are not the doctrine of the Word of God. You'll find in the book of 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 23, the Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Preacher, what are you talking about? I'm talking about if you're really saved by the grace of God, according to 1 Peter 1:23, you're going to have a birth that is based on the book. Preacher, what do you mean? I mean your salvation experience is going to align with what God says in the Word of God. Now, I want to be honest with you. 35 years ago when I was a 9-year-old boy and got saved by the grace of God, I didn't know the cardinal doctrines of the Bible. I didn't know everything about the virgin birth. I didn't know everything about the atoning death of Christ. I didn't know everything about the sinless life and all of those other things. But one thing I did know, that I was lost, and I know that Jesus was a Savior, and I know that He died on the cross for my sin. But based on what God did in my life and did in my heart, it aligns with the Word of God, and I can shout all over this world that I've got a birth that's based on the book. Oh, preacher, what would you consider a birth that's based on the book? There's got to be conviction. John 6:44. You can't come to God unless He draws you unto Himself. Then there's got to be a commitment on our part. We've got to run up the white flag of surrender and surrender our heart and our life unto Jesus. And then there's going to be a conversion that God will perform in your life and in your heart that'll take place. I've heard these people get up and say, "Oh, praise God, preacher. I was in a service that night and everybody was a shouting and everybody was a praising God. And I felt goosebumps run all over my back." I believe that's when I got it. That ain't when you got it. That ain't when you got it. There's nothing in this Bible about goosebumps running up and down your back. There's nothing that it says about. I've heard them talk about Holy Ghost goosebumps and all that. And if you got them, that's fine. But that sure is not what saved you by the grace of God. So we've got a solemn wording here that we are to beseech men that they might not be deceived by the assassin of deception. But not only the solemn wording, I want to say a word secondly tonight about the statistics that waken us. Preacher, what do you mean by this? In your Bible, Jacob is a perfect example of somebody that tried to be in pretense something that he can only be by birth. Jacob tried with all his heart to be Esau. But the only way Jacob could be Esau was to have been born as Esau, because he was still Jacob. You say, "Well, preacher, where does that fit in?" Got a message I preach about that scripture on "Are you who you say you are?" Our churches are filled today with people that claim to be something that they're not. And the only reason they can be what they claim to be is if they have been born to be that. And if they've never been born to be that, they can't be that they're claiming to be. But think about all the trouble that Jacob went to in his life trying to be Esau. He changed his voice. He started talking different. He changed his clothes and put on clothes like Esau wore. He even changed his skin and tried to make his skin appear like Esau. He even changed his cologne so he would smell like Esau. But you know what? He could never be Esau because he wasn't born to be Esau. Well, our church is filled today with people that are trying to be something in pretense that you can only be by birth. I mean, they know when to raise their hand on the song. They know how to say amen. They know when they come into church to lay out that vulgar language and start using proper language. They know how to give you a firm handshake and look you straight in the eye. But my friend, you've got to have a time and a place in your life where you trusted Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. You say, "Well, preacher, do you really believe it's that bad?" Statistics say that 60% of church members are lost. That means 6 out of every 10 people that are members of our church have never been saved by the grace of God. "Oh, preacher, I don't believe it's that bad." Well, explain this to me. Why can 80% of church members drink alcohol? Why can 47% of church-involved youth experiment with marijuana? The Barney Institute did a research some time ago, and they polled people on what they believed and what they thought, and they found no difference between those that went to church and were members of church and those that did not go to church. Preacher, what's the problem here? Our churches are filled with people that have never been saved by the grace of God. They've been deceived somewhere. They've been told that they're all right. They've been preached into the kingdom of God when they've lived like the devil, and we wonder. Yeah. why our churches are in the shape that they're in. These statistics ought to waken us. Back in May of this year, I preached up in the mountains of North Carolina, just I was about a mile from the Tennessee state line. And as I was preaching in that church up there, on the board, I think they ran somewhere around 90 in Sunday school. But after that week of meeting, we had, it's either 12 or 13 got saved during the meeting. And then a couple more got saved over the weekend. So I'm saying somewhere in the neighborhood of 15 people got saved in that church. And the majority of them were already church members. Now, I'm not real good at math, but as I think about 90 being in Sunday school and 15 church members getting saved, that's about 1/6 of that church that got saved by the grace of God. A couple of years ago, I was preaching in Marion, North Carolina, at a youth rally at Zion Hill Baptist Church, and on Friday night, preached a message on, are you a deceiver or are you a believer? And after that service, several got saved. Some other men preached on Saturday and Sunday, and more got saved. Brother Tom called me back to preach the following weekend, and another preacher came in and preached the weekend after that. When the smoke settled and the dust cleared, I think he baptized about 48 people out of a church of 250. I went back up there to preach this year in the spring at the youth meeting again, and a man come up to me and he said, you're the one. You're the one. I said, what do you mean? He said, you're the one. Come around here preaching all this stuff. You got to have a time and you got to have a place when the Lord saved you. If you don't have a time and you don't have a place, you're probably not saved. He said, you're the one that preached that. And I didn't have a time and I didn't have a place, but he said, thank God. Thanks to that, I do have a time and I do have a place. You were just not naturally born to go to heaven. You've got to have a time and a place where you were born again by the Spirit of God. Well, there is a solemn wording here. There are statistics that should waken us, but there's also the substitutes that worry us. You going to heaven? I've been baptized. Are you going to heaven? I'm going to tell you something, preacher. I give a lot to charities every year. I volunteer my time and go on mission works. Are you going to heaven? My daddy was a preacher. My mama worked in the nursery for 46 years. Are you going to heaven? I had them goosebumps, preacher. Boy, I think that done it. Are you going to heaven? Well, as a preacher told me, what I done was enough. I remember going to the home of a man that was in his 70s one night about Christmas Eve. His wife had died a few months before, and he was worried about his salvation. I went into that home, and he told me all that he was worrying about, and we talked about it, and we prayed about it. He got up from praying. He looked at me. He said, preacher, do you think I've done enough? I said, Frank, I can't tell you whether you did enough or not. That's something only you and God can work out. He said, well, ain't I supposed to feel something? I said, not necessarily. We're not saved based on feeling. We're saved based on faith. But I want to tell you something. If you get saved based on faith, the feelings will come sometime. They will come sometime or another. And I remember calling him the next morning. I said, Frank, how are things today? He said, preacher, them feelings you was talking about 2:30 in the morning, they came in. Preacher, everything's all right now. But so many people are depending on somebody telling them they did this, that, or the other. It's not about what any preacher can do for you, but it's about what Almighty God can do in your life and do in your heart. But the assassin of deception has fooled a lot of people. Before I go any further, could I ask you a question? Why should God let you into His heaven? Why should God let you into His heaven? There's the assassin of deception. Secondly tonight, and I'll hurry, there's the assassin of delay. Look at verse number 2. For he said, I have heard of thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, as we think about this assassin of delay, Paul is quoted from Isaiah chapter number 49 in verse number 8, and he reminds us of the urgency and the immediacy there is in God's call to salvation. Now, procrastination is the main reason a lot of people are in hell. I don't know of very few people that have blatantly said, bless God, I want to go to hell. You know? Most people will tell you they want to go to heaven. Someday I'm going to start going to church. Someday I'm going to give my life to Christ. Someday I'm going to bow my knee before Him. Someday I'm going to change my ways. But they come to find out that someday never seems to come in their life and in their heart. That convenient season never really arrives for them. That's the old assassin of delay. Oh, just wait a little longer. Just wait another day. Sow a few more wild oats. Do a few more things that you want to do. This assassin of delay. Now, in thinking about this, there is a required chance. In the book of Titus, chapter number 2 and verse number 11, the Bible says this. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, preacher, what's so important about that verse? Well, the important thing about that verse is that God has obligated Himself to give every man, woman, boy, girl, and child ever on the face of planet Earth an opportunity to be saved by the grace of God. You say, well, preacher, what about those in the deep, dark jungles of Africa? God has given them enough of a mind and a working enough of the Spirit of God to know that there is a higher being. The book of Romans, chapter number 1, talks about creation itself, witnesses to us that there is a God. I want to tell you, there will never be a person stand before God at the white throne judgment and point his finger at God and say, you never gave me a chance, because God obligated himself to give every person at least one chance to be saved. That is a required chance. That's what he's talking about here in verse number 2, where he said that I have succored thee, I have aided thee. Well, how does God aid us in giving us this chance to be saved? Well, if we will hear the call, God will help us with conviction, and He'll handle the conversion. He'll handle the conversion. A lot of people try to make salvation too hard. They say, oh, I've got to work my way in. I've got to do this. I've got to dot the I's and I got to cross T's. I want to tell you something. If Almighty God convicts your heart by the Holy Spirit, shows you you're a lost sinner and draws you to an altar, and you come to that altar in sincerity and you come to that altar in surrender, God is not playing hide and seek with us. He'll get you what you need to get you in. Amen. Sometime it might be a preacher bowing beside of you and showing you John 3:16. He might have to roll you down the Romans road map to get you in, but God will give you what you need to get saved. He said He would succor thee. He would aid thee in that time. Amen. Preacher, do you really believe that? Absolutely. Absolutely. Could I just tell you, as a 9-year-old boy at Poplar Springs Baptist Church, I went to church that night for two things. I went to church hoping it would get out and they'd start shouting and hollering and testifying and running to the altar, because them services just seemed to pass by a whole lot faster than when the preacher preached. Another thing I went for is there's some pretty little girls in our church and I was interested in them. And the third thing I went for was after church, we played the best game of freeze tag up there on them banks you ever seen. That's what I went to church for. But about midway through that service, God, the Holy Spirit, started working in my heart and showed me as a 9-year-old boy that I was lost and needed to be saved by the grace of God. And I remember being back there between my dad and a man named Esker Childers, and I was crying uncontrollably. I couldn't quit crying because I knew I was a sinner and I knew I was going to hell. That's what conviction will do in our services. My daddy leaned down to me and he said, "Boy, what's wrong? Are you sick?" I said, "No, daddy, I'm lost. I'm lost." He said, "You want to go to the altar?" I said, "Yes." And I remember coming to the altar. Some people say they get it when they leave their pew. Some say they get it walking down the aisle. I'm sorry, I'm hard. I don't do that. I remember getting in the altar and, boy, everybody getting dogpiling on you and patting you on the back and slapping you on the back. Some was already a shouting. I'm there in the altar, nothing's happening. I mean, I'm down there weeping. I'm down there crying, but nothing's happening. Nobody's showing me what to do and where to go and how to get there. But there was one that was watching. There was one that knew everything that was going on, and here I am. I'm lost, don't know what I'm doing, don't know what to do. Everybody else is praying, and maybe God was hearing their prayer as they were praying for me. But I remember being there, and the Holy Ghost took my mind back to my very first Sunday school teacher was my mother. And every week she would give us a Bible verse to memorize. And I remember I've got it at home in my study, very first Bible verse I ever memorized was John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Recited that verse in that Sunday school class, got a star put beside of my name. Boy, that night in the altar when I didn't know what to do, God come by and said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And I remember getting halfway through that verse and saying, "I believe." Then the old man left and the new man moved in and salvation came to my life and to my heart. Amen. You need to have a conversion that's scriptural. He'll handle the conversion business. Amen. But I see not only the required chance, but also see the regretful choice here in this scripture. Too many people have put off God's call never to be touched again. D.L. Moody was one of the great, great Bible preachers that ever was. In 1871, whenever his ministry was at its high point, on Sunday nights they would meet in a place called Fairview Hall and he would preach to a large congregation. On the fifth Sunday night, they had the largest crowd they had ever had before, and D.L. Moody preached on this subject: "What shall I do with this man Jesus who is called Christ?" Preached a wonderful sermon about Jesus Christ and about knowing him and our obligation to come to him as our Lord and Savior. And at the end of the service, he gave no invitation. He said, "I'm going to send you home. I want you to ponder on this till next Sunday night." 22 years later, standing near that same point, he said that was one of the biggest mistakes he ever made in his ministry. Because after that fifth Sunday night and before they could have the next Sunday night meeting, the Chicago Fire took place. And many of those people he never saw again in the rest of his life. "Preacher, what are you saying?" I'm saying there's an urgency, and by his own confession, he said he never gave people a week to decide again, but ever pressed people to make a decision for Christ on the spot concerning their life and concerning their heart. I heard my own pastor tell about a man that one Sunday while the preacher was preaching, he was still in the midst of the sermon that he was preaching. Man sitting at the back jumped up out of his pew, ran to the altar and bowed in the altar and got saved that morning while the preacher was still preaching. Somebody asked him, said, "Why didn't you wait? I mean, why didn't you at least wait till the preacher got done? Why didn't you at least wait till he was given the invitation?" He said, 10 years ago, God touched my heart and showed me I was lost. And I said, no, I'm not going. I'll wait for another time." And he said, during these 10 years, "I have begged God and begged God and begged God. But I couldn't get saved because God was not dealing with my heart. And he said, today, when he finally touched my heart again, he said, I didn't want to wait any longer. I wanted to get it while God was dealing with my heart. And friend, that's the only time anybody can get it, is when God's dealing with their heart and dealing with their life. There's a required chance of regretful choice, but there's also some registered clientele. Pilate never had another chance. For blind Bartimaeus, when Jesus passed through Jericho, he had to do business with Christ then, because Jesus was never going to pass through Jericho again. We think of Felix, never found a convenient season. And for Agrippa, almost wasn't enough. There's the assassin of deception. The assassin of delay. But briefly, let me just say a word about the assassin of distraction. In verse number 3, he says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. One of the greatest obstacles to people being saved is the bad example that Christians leave in front of them. Our hearts are broken on a regular basis anymore of great men of God that have abandoned the faith. Men that have cast aside the ministry. Not just preachers, but people in our churches that are just throwing aside the things of God. Had a young lady in our church that struggled with her salvation. And I remember she'd think she'd have it settled and then she'd get unsettled. She'd think she'd have it settled and she'd get unsettled. Her mother works in the credit union where I do my banking at. And I went in and I said, how's Abby doing today? And she said, preacher, the thing that bothers her so much and she wrestles with about her salvation. She said, seeing all these other people that claim to be saved that can just quit and turn and walk away from God and it not seem to bother them and not seem to affect them. She said that's what she struggles with the very most. Well, look at this verse. Giving no offense. That word offense there means a stumbling block, to cause someone to stumble, something that might lead others to sin or error. Giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. That word blame means discredited. That means our life being a stumbling block instead of a stepping stone. And people look for every reason to reject Christ and to stay away from the church. There's the inconsistent action. It's a funny thing. Somebody can do something wrong in the church and people will never come again. But they can do the same thing where they work and they'll be there on Monday morning. Something bad can happen down at the restaurant, but they'll still go eat there. Something can happen at Walmart. Lord, we had a murder at our Walmart. It didn't slow it down even when it was happening. People just keep a going. But you let some little something happen in the church, and people will quit altogether. I would rather die tonight then bring a shame and a disgrace on the name of Christ and become a stumbling block to my wife and my children, the church that God allows me to pastor, and hinder the work of Christ. I'd rather die tonight as to do that. Was at a man's funeral several years ago, and the man that had died was a good Christian man, but there was a time in his life he'd got outside the will of God. The preacher that was having the main part of his funeral, he said, I went and visited Alan in his home. He said, when I was visiting Alan in his home, this is a statement he said, I don't want to go to church. Ain't nothing but a bunch of hypocrites down there. The preacher replied to him. He said, Alan, I'd rather go to church with a bunch of hypocrites than go to hell with a bunch of hypocrites. Amen. We're in the day and the hour today. We need some genuineness. We need to lay off some things that's hindering us and holding us back. And we that are saved, we know the very moment we get involved with them, because the Holy Spirit does that pricking in our hearts. But the assassin of deception, delay, and distraction is taking a lot of people to hell. It's keeping a lot of Christians outside of the will of God. And I want to tell you something. I want to be able to be a stepping stone that'll help somebody to Christ rather than a stumbling block that would ever, ever stand in somebody's way. We're standing tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed.